Surely the righteous with thanksgiving will in your presence praise your name. We are in the presence of God in church this afternoon to praise his name, and we are worthy to be in his presence for what he has done for us in his son Jesus Christ, whose presence is with us. And we confess this in Lord's Day 29, which we'll be looking at this afternoon. But first, we're going to read two passages from Scripture in connection with Lord's Day 29 that is concerned with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at the table. We'll read first of all from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. And then we're going to read from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. But first, let's read Exodus 6 together, verse 1 through to 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." Let's also turn to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll read the verses 1 through to 9. Revelation 19, verse 1. "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." So far from the reading of God's Word, let's turn to our focus text this afternoon from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 29. Question answer 78. Are then the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, and is not the washing away of sin itself, but is simply God's sign and pledge, so also the bread in the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, although it is called Christ's body in keeping with the nature and usage of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? Why does Paul speak of a participation in the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us by this supper that as bread and wine sustain us in this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are true food and drink for our souls to life, eternal life. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge, first, that through the working of the Holy Spirit, we share in his true body and blood, as surely as we receive with our mouth these holy signs in remembrance of him. And second, that all his suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. After the preaching of the gospel, let us sing to the Lord about his unfailing love that is near us, and that he stands beside those who suffer to give his help and his comfort. We'll sing that in Psalm 109, verse 11 and 13. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, what really happens at the Lord's Supper table? Children, do you sometimes ask your parents that question? Do you sometimes ask dad and mum questions like, "So dad, mum, what is it like eating the bread and drinking the wine? What did it taste like today?" Maybe you ask these questions because you expect something mystical to happen. Perhaps you expect maybe a tingling sensation, or maybe the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. And parents, what answer do you give to your children when they ask questions like this? So what really does happen at the Lord's Supper table? Does the bread and wine really change into the body, blood of Christ? If it doesn't, why do we speak so strongly about the bread being Christ's body and the wine being Christ's blood? Well, Lord's Day 29 provides a wonderful comfort to believers to teach us what really is happening at the Lord's Supper table. What really is happening is Christ's presence being with his people, nourishing them, strengthening them, feeding them, that they are blessed and benefited by his real presence with them. And so in Lord's Day 29, we may see the wonderful comfort of the gospel summarized in the Lord's Supper, the real presence and benefit of Christ at the Lord's Supper. And first we're going to see the real presence of Christ, and then we'll see the real benefit of Christ at the Lord's Supper. So first of all, question answer 78, the Catechism asks whether the bread and wine change into the real body and blood of Christ. And the Catechism gives quite a strong answer in the negative to this question. It says no. And the Catechism is a teaching tool. Often it will deny teachings and opinions and thoughts of others. And many times the Catechism gives these strong answers to begin with. It says no, or certainly not, or not at all. And here the Catechism is refuting the teaching called transubstantiation, a word that many of us are familiar with. A word that teaches us about how the Roman Catholic Church has viewed the Lord's Supper. Trans meaning change, and the middle part, substanti, meaning substance, and then that last part of the word ation, meaning process or action. So that the word literally means the process of the substance changing. And this doctrine teaches that at the moment the priest administers the Holy Supper, or what they call it, the Eucharist. And the moment he says the words, "This is my body," then the bread and wine really become the true physical body and blood of Christ. Although it may smell, taste, and look like bread, it is in fact the real body and blood of Christ, and that he is physically present at the table in the bread and wine. And so strongly is this doctrine held to that according to the Council of Trent, a council which was held after the Reformation, largely as a rebuttal of the Reformers' teachings, at the Council of Trent they said that if anyone was not to believe this doctrine, then they are an anathema and accursed of God. So the Catechism here is very strongly denying the teaching of transubstantiation. The Catechism does not take a soft stance on this. It strongly says no. And then it continues also through the question and answer as well. Not only does it say no, it says not, but, not, although, repeating this polemical tone of the question and answer. These are words denying what the Roman Catholic Church is teaching, the physical presence of Christ in the bread and wine. And it was significant that the Reformers refuted this teaching, that they rejected this teaching strongly. Because when Christ was speaking about this being his body at the last Passover with his disciples, he was not referring to the bread and wine physically, really changing into his body and blood. But rather, he is speaking in a way which is also taught here in the Catechism. He is using language that is keeping within the nature and usage of sacraments. In other words, we're not to interpret Christ's words literally, but rather metaphorically. And Jesus often spoke in this way. He also said, "I am the door and I am the vine." Of course, Jesus didn't mean that he was physically a door and really a vine. He was using these pictures to speak in ways that would help us understand spiritual things. And that's why the Catechism confirms the bread and wine, that they are simply God's sign and pledge. We could think about the Lord's Supper as being like a landmark. A landmark is a physical object that helps someone know where they are. We have natural landmarks like rivers and lakes, mountains and deserts. If someone says to you, "The Nile River," well, then you think of Egypt. Or if someone says Niagara Falls, then you think of Canada. You know what country or region they are talking about simply by hearing the mention of a significant natural landmark. But not only are landmarks natural, they're also man-made. When someone says to you the Great Wall of China, then you think of China. Or the Great Pyramids reminds you of Egypt. Or the Sydney Opera House makes you think of Australia. The landmarks tell you where you are. The landmarks tell you where you are and something about the country. And in a similar way, we need to remember that the bread and wine, at the end of the day, they are simply God's sign and pledge. The bread and wine at the Lord's Supper, we can think about as God's landmarks. The bread and wine, they tell us where we are and something about who we belong to. In the first place, it shows us who we belong to, what citizenship we have, what spiritual country, so to speak, we belong to. It is not that Christ is really present in the bread and wine, but that he is really present with his Spirit as the host of the Lord's Supper. He is present there as host. And this is being taught in question and answer 78. This is Christ's meal. He is the one who is commanding us to come. He is the host. When someone invites you over to a meal, you expect the person to be there as the host. You expect their presence. In the command to come to the Lord's Supper table is the guarantee that Christ is spiritually present. And that's why eating bread and drinking wine at the Lord's Supper table, it's not the same thing as eating the same bread and drinking the same wine at home. When I grew up in Rockingham Church, at the end of the service of Lord's Supper, some of the children would run to the front and sneak the bread before it was cleaned up. Now, were those children partaking of the Lord's Supper when they did that? No, they were not, because the meal had ended. The supper was closed. The invitation was no longer valid. Christ is the host of the meal, commanding us to come, to sit with him at his table. He is spiritually present there as host of the meal. But not only is Christ present as host, he is also present amongst his believers. This is Christ's body that is sitting at the table. He has a physical body that was broken on the cross, but he has a spiritual body that he redeemed at the cross. It is his spiritual body, the church, the redeemed that he has given the Lord's Supper to. For it is with them that he is really present. So he commands them to come and partake because these are his people. And so the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, is God's landmark for us. It tells us where we are, what kingdom we belong to. And it tells us who we belong to Christ, that we belong to him. He is the host. We are his body. We belong to him. This was also true for the Passover in the Old Testament too. When God instituted the Passover in the Old Testament, it was given to the redeemed. It was given to those whom he had called out of Egypt to himself. That's why we read from Exodus chapter 6. God speaks to Moses, who is to speak to the people of Israel, and he says to them, "Say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from your bondage. I will redeem you, and I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." Now the Jews, they remembered that they belonged to God in the Passover. And one of the ways they remembered this was that they would drink four cups at the Passover meal. And each of those cups represented what we read in Exodus chapter 6, those four great works that the Lord did. In Exodus 6, we read there that I will bring you out and I will rescue you, I will redeem you, I will take you as my people. And the Jews remembered that in drinking four cups at the table. When they drank from the first cup, they were remembering that we were brought out. And then when they drank the second cup, they were rescued. And when they drank from the third cup, that they were redeemed. And when they drank from the fourth cup, they belonged to the Lord their God. They celebrated as a people who were rescued, brought out, redeemed, and belonging to God. And in a way, the Lord's Supper was a landmark. The Passover was a landmark for the nation of Israel. It was given to no other people but to them, to teach them who they were, who they belonged to. They belonged to the kingdom of God. And that's important for us to know too and be reminded of, brothers and sisters, that the emphasis of Christ's presence in the table, it's not in the bread and wine. That was the mistake of the Roman Catholic Church. All the emphasis came about Christ being in the bread and wine, and that the bread was lifted up and also paraded through the streets. But it took away the comfort of believers, because Christ is not present in the bread and wine. He is present as host, and he is present in his people, with them. That is why they come to the table,
to be reminded of that, to be strengthened of that also. And so the reformers, they restored the truth of God's word as to the Lord's Supper table. Christ is not physically present in a bread and wine. He is spiritually and personally present with his people. That is where our comfort is.
And this has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. That we are being truly taught that he as host and we as his members and body, that we belong to him. We have been brought out. We have been rescued. We have been redeemed. And we belong to him. Rescuing, redeeming, and saving us from Satan, the world, and from our own sinful hearts. So the real presence of Christ at the Lord's Supper, not in the bread and wine, it is in him as host of the table and in his members. The bread and wine does not change. What changes, brothers and sisters, is the benefit this is for us. We are the ones who are being transformed. We are the ones who are being assured at the table. That brings us to consider our second point, the real benefit of Christ at the Lord's Supper. Perhaps you noticed the language changing from question answer 78 to 79. Question answer 78 doesn't contain any personal pronouns like I or me or us or our. But now notice the comforting language that comes through in question answer 79. Christ wants to teach us his body and blood, food that sustain us. His body and blood poured out for our souls. Christ wants to assure us. We share, we receive, certainly ours, we personally, our sins. This is because the presence of Christ at the table as host and present in his members is teaching us that we are sustained by him to eternal life and assured that we share in his suffering and obedience. First, let's consider that Christ's presence at the table is to sustain us to eternal life. As you read through this question and answer, some words stand out and grab our attention, especially adjectives, describing words. And notice the adjectives that the teachers of the catechism use to describe Christ's body and blood. It is called there his crucified body and his shed blood. These adjectives, crucified and shed, they add to the horror and terror of what Christ endured at the cross to rescue, redeem, and bring out his people so that they would belong to him. When Lord's Day 15 teaches us about Christ's suffering, it teaches us that one who was crucified was cursed by God. And in the greatest hour of Christ's suffering, that is what he endured, the curse from God. There was none to sustain him. The love and the Father had departed from him and was not present with him, but only God's wrath and God's anger upon him because of our sins. He was not sustained, but rather crushed under the anger and wrath and judgment of God because of our sin. The Lord's Supper is teaching us and reminding us of what was taking place and happened at the cross, that our sins and our old nature was crucified with him. And so by focusing on the crucified body and the shed blood of Christ, we are reminded, we are taught, brothers and sisters, that those evil desires of our flesh, our sin, the domain and kingdom of Satan, it has no rule over us anymore. We don't belong to him. It is no longer our master. We have a new Lord, Jesus Christ. And we need that strengthening, don't we, beloved? Just like how our physical bodies grow weary and tired, They need physical food and drink to keep going. This is true for our spiritual lives too. For if we were left to ourselves, surely we would all fall into a heap. We continue to toil under the sweat of our brow. We would easily fall into our own sinful inclinations. The devil is strong. The world is alluring and we are weak. We grow weary and tired of fighting against our own sinful hearts that we struggle with. Weary and tired, fighting against the temptations of the devil and the world around us. We grow weary and tired, even fighting others in church or family. And we can become frustrated and angry and bitter, envious and jealous. But when we take our eyes off our Lord, our Savior, who we belong to, whom He redeemed and saved out of, when we take our eyes off that cross, we open ourselves up to weakness and sin and falling away. And when the cross is bigger than anything else, when we see His crucified body and His shed blood, the love that He has shown to redeem, to bring out and rescue and redeem and to make me His own possession, that He did that out of His kindness and mercy and His love. That is what sustains us, beloved. That is what keeps us going into spiritual warfare. The body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed and poured out for us. Israel were a people that often also grew weary and tired. They grew frustrated and disappointed and grumbled and complained. And yet the Lord, He sustained them through it all. We read about that in the Old Testament, how the Lord provided for their very basic needs along the way. He kept them free from illness and disease, Deuteronomy 7:15. Nobody needed new shoes or clothes, Deuteronomy 8:4 and 29:5. He fed them with manna and quails. He did all of this because He promised that He would bring them into their inheritance. We read it in Exodus 6. I will bring you into the land and I will give it to you as a heritage. And Christ is the one who will sustain us unto our eternal life, unto the new heavens and the new earth. God will provide all we need along the way. He has given us everything we need in Christ. When we need to wake up every day and put one foot in front of the other, whatever comes our way, we look to Him. To the cross, to the crucified body and shed blood. And He will sustain us and carry us every day, every week and month, until He finally brings us to where He has promised to bring us, to our heritage, into the land that He has promised us, the new heavens and new earth, where Christ is now, preparing a place for His believers and children. But now we must continue every day and year moving forward. And it is especially hard to do that when we are suffering. Beloved, if there's one thing that Christians know, it is suffering. Suffering feels to feel pain, toil, labor, to feel pressed down, struggling under the weight burden of responsibilities and cares of this world. We can suffer because of our own mistakes or our own sins. We can suffer because of what others have done to us. Suffering makes us feel like we want to give up. Suffering makes it feel like it's hard to go on. And suffering can also make us feel like we are not worthy. That there is so much that we don't get right. That we are plagued with many weaknesses and shortcomings. As we also suffer under temptation and trials, tribulations. There might be things from the past that we regret. Maybe before going to the Lord's Supper. We might be haunted and weighed down by many sins. We realize there is nothing that we can do to offer to God to remotely make us worthy to be His children. But beloved, the assurance of the Lord's Supper in Christ commanding us to come is to overcome all these doubts. Because what we are being assured of at the table is that he has offered to us his perfect obedience, and that his suffering is really certainly ours, as if we had suffered under God's wrath and judgment and anger ourselves. As if we had been obedient and righteous to God's law. It's so hard to believe sometimes that the Father would see us obedient, righteous before him. But he does. And we are being assured and reminded of that at the table. It's like when you eat a meal, your body digests it. You take it into your mouth, your stomach breaks it down into smaller parts. The intestines absorb it into the blood, and the nutrients is carried throughout the body. When you eat a meal, you become one, in a sense, with that food. Just like how when you partake of the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper, in a sense, you become one with that bread and wine. It becomes part of you. And just as real as this is happening when we eat a meal, so also it is real that Christ is assuring us that we have suffered with him, that all his obedience is ours. We are united with him, body and in soul, and nothing can separate us from that. No suffering in this life can separate us from Christ. When he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he who bore our grief and carried our sorrows on the cross. And it's that gives us hope in the midst of suffering. As we are now journeying to the eternal home, as we read in 1 Peter 5:10, where he will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. But beloved, that is happening also at every Lord's Supper meal that we partake of. 1 Peter 5 verse 10 says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, comfort, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And there's a reason why that text is quoted at the end of the profession of faith. Because that is what God is doing every time we partake of the Lord's Supper too. It is there that he is restoring, confirming, and strengthening and establishing you. So that when we complete the table, the supper, we can look back at our time there and we can see that as our landmark. I was there. I was sitting at that table with Christ and with his body. I do belong to him. And that comforts, beloved, and strengthens us on our way, also through suffering. And then we can also look forward as well to the next Lord's Supper, or even beyond that to the new heavens and the new earth, knowing that, yes, I will sit with him. I will be there, for I do belong to him. For all his suffering and all his obedience is surely mine. That's why we also read from Revelation 19. We see there the great supper of the Lamb. The saints gathered, arrayed in fine linen and clean brightness. That's the righteousness of Christ. That's the obedience taught here in question answer 79. The righteousness and obedience of Christ given to believers. And then God says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's true that when we're suffering, we don't often feel blessed. But beloved, in our sorrows and our pain and our grief and our troubles and our heartaches and our tears and our pain, we have the assurance that Jesus Christ is near us. He is with us. And he has offered a place for you to sit with him in his kingdom. Amen.